I hope that we all have the desire to be in that number. Today is also Protestant Reformation Sunday. This marks the 501st anniversary. In your bulletin, you'll see a handout that kind of tells you about that. But this is a celebration of Martin Luther, who was a German priest, of his action of nailing up 95, as we would call them, theses or ideas, on his church door, outside of his church door, so that it could be read in public. Now, what was so significant about that is that the Roman Catholic Church at that time, which was the only legalized church, controlled what was said. In fact, they continued to use the Bible that was translated from the original Greek and Hebrew into Latin for 1,000 years. That Bible stood as the standard, and no other translation was accepted. And so the common person, someone that didn't have a real well-rounded education, could not read the Bible for themselves. They had to take what the priest said to be what the Bible said. Martin Luther, in his own native language, wrote some things that he felt was wrong with the church, some ideas that he wanted people to entertain, and he posted them on the door outside. And out of that action, what we know as the Protestant Reformation began to catch fire and spread throughout Europe and throughout different countries. And as a result, the Presbyterian Church, as well as other denominations, were formed. And we are not mandated to serve or worship a certain way. We have liberty in God to worship in spirit and in truth. Our forefathers, our mothers, our fathers, our grandmothers, grandfathers, loved ones that you've called out this morning, that you've heard called out this morning, would attest to that. So I find no more fitting, if you will, of a scripture than Hebrews chapter 12. You can look on the back of your bulletin or follow along your Bible, but I want to read a couple verses. Verses 1 and 2 out of Hebrews chapter 12. This corresponds, of course, with our liturgical readings this morning as we think about our responsibility and the responsibility of those that have gone on before us to proclaim the Word of God in a world that so desperately needs to hear it. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now the writer here in Hebrews compares life to running a race. Now, this was a very common analogy that was used through the scripture. We see in different places that the Christian life and life itself was often equated, if you will, or often symbolized or used metaphorically to speak of running a race. Race was an important part of the culture, particularly in that day and age. The games, the Olympic Games, particularly from Greece, that the Romans loved and picked up, would have been very familiar to this culture. We think that entertainment and sports was only indicative, if you will, or only characteristic, if you will, of modern cultures, but it was always a part of the celebrating of life in many cultures for many centuries. Jesus often used earthly things and compared them to heavenly things. He says, "The kingdom of God is like," and he would describe some earthly thing. A man finds a field, and there's a treasure hidden in the field. The man buys that field, and people could relate to that. Well, that type of thing continued on in the New Testament. And a lot of the New Testament writers often used metaphors to speak of heavenly things, earthly things that people could relate to speak of things that were spiritual. So here we have the running and competing in a race compared to life. Persevering faith in Christ was the race that was set before the Hebrews, wherein they must either win the crown of glory or have everlasting misery for their portion. And we can know today for certain it is the same race that's set before us. Now, logically, no one enters a marathon with the thought of dropping out after a mile. Finishing well is everything. It takes endurance. Then this race, we must endure. It's a little different, however, than a real race. In this physical race, we compete with one another, but in the spiritual race, we are not competing with others. We are competing against the enemy of our souls, who opposes God's kingdom and wants us to drop out, wants us not to let our light shine so brightly. We are in a race that takes endurance. The problem is, as Christians, we have painted a picture to society that once a person receives Christ and becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, that everything's going to be great. That we're not going to have any hitches or hiccups along the way. And we've painted this rosy picture that God is a God that is here to meet your needs, and God is a God that is here to take care of your problems. And we make salvation about us. We cannot pray with David, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." We pray, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Now, how interesting that that has been one scripture that has been mistaken for you to be me. And I've heard people say, "Well, I thought it said, just restore to me the joy of my salvation," but it doesn't. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," because salvation is God's alone. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God gave it to us freely by His grace and mercy. But we, unfortunately, have become more self-centered. We think that God is here for our needs and our beck and call. If we would understand that we are here for God, we would do much better. So many times in the Scripture, serving God was compared to being a servant serving God. So then why, if we think we're servants of God and we say we're servants of God, why do we act like masters? The servant doesn't tell the master what to do. The servant does what the master says to do. And trust that the master has their care in his best interest. But yet, time and time again, we demand God to do what we want Him to. Athletes do what coaches say to do, or they don't win races. We can't do it on our own. Without guidance, without direction, we think we know what to do, but we need experts that know what to do. And God is that expert. For He surely knows our lives. He created our lives. Running a race is what life is compared to, and we are in it. So we must then center our attention on three important things I want to talk to you briefly this morning about to finish this race victoriously. Three very simple things that we need to be aware of in order to compete in this race the way that we should compete. First, the writer of Hebrews says we are to look back. He mentions a great cloud of witnesses. The writer of Hebrews says elsewhere that we are to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's important that we don't worship our ancestors, but it's important that we remember our ancestors, especially those who taught and emulated, if you will, to us the Word of God. Those that lived for God. Those that had faith. That we witnessed as they endured the struggles and the troubles and the trials in their life, the sicknesses, the misfortunes, and still kept faith in the Lord. Remember their example. This is coming off of the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible, that talks about all the witnesses of God, those that were killed for the word of the Lord, those that suffered immensely, those that refused to bow down to earthly rulers. The writer of Hebrews is basically saying, look, if you want to know that this thing that we call God is, and this thing we call Christianity is real, just consider the past. Look what people gave up. If it wasn't real. They sure paid the price. We need to look back and remember. It's who made us who we are. That we honor today. Second, we need to look around. We need to be aware of the obstacles. There are many in the path. Colossians chapter 3 says, put to death what is earthly in you. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We have to get rid of those things that cause us to stumble on the track. Now, you'll notice here that weight is distinguished from sin. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, this denotes things that are not necessarily or not intrinsically wrong, but keep us from running well, that keep us from running as we should. It could be a job, family, interests, passions, likes, dislikes. There are many things that necessarily are not eternal sins, but yet they are wrong indeed, because we permit them to weigh us down. Having a job is not wrong. It's a blessing, right? But when that job becomes your God, when that job hinders you in your worship of God, it becomes an idol. And it's not good. You see, the point when a family member, when a child or a parent becomes the top priority over God, it becomes an idol, or he or she becomes an idol. It's what we worship. What we worship is what we ship worth to. It's an old English term that's derived from two words, worth shipping. Whatever we worship means whatever we are shipping worth to. When we worship God, we are shipping worth to Him. When we worship things other than God, we are shipping worth to them. We need to be aware of what's around, because it's easy to get caught up. in the things of this life. And for us to have other gods over the one true living God. It's whatever gains our attention. Whatever we think is more important than God. And we think God will understand. Paul said the Old Testament was written so that we might have hope and comfort in the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but every time I look back at the Old Testament, I see every sin possible that could ever be committed and was committed by people that belonged to God. But that gives me hope. When I look back and I say, man, I have messed up beyond messing up now, I remember David. And I remember some of the sins he committed, and I think if God forgave him, I didn't do near what he did. It gives me hope. It gives me encouragement. When we look back and we look around, we find God in the encouraging part of our lives. We need to remember 2 Timothy 2:5 says, however, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Preparing for the long haul is important. For we have need of endurance that we should, after we've done the will of God, receive what is promised. We're not only to look back, look around, but we are also to look forward. Fixing our eyes on the true prize. You know, the true joy of heaven is not that we get to spend eternity with our loved ones. That's not the true joy of heaven. The true joy of heaven is not that we get to see our loved ones again. So many people live to see heaven for that purpose. It's a blessing that we get to share eternity with our loved ones. But the true prize is seeing and finally standing before Jesus Christ. We should want to go to heaven to be with Him. That's true salvation right there. That's genuine conversion right there. Seeing our loved ones, that's a bonus. But that's not why I want to go to heaven. I want to see my grandfather again. I want to see my dad. I want to see people that's went on before me that I knew and I loved. But if I never see any of them, it's all right. As long as I see Jesus. That's why I want to go to heaven. The Bible says Jesus suffered for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. That last verse says, by His wounds we've been healed. We were all like sheep that have went astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We've been called to follow the example of Jesus. When He looked at His family and they said, here's your mother and your brothers, you need to go out and pay attention to them and give them respect, Jesus looked at those that followed after Him and said, here are my mother, brothers and sisters. We need to realize our church is a family. And we're more related to people sitting here today than we are some of our own flesh and blood family members. Because why? We've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We should value one another and understand that we are important, not only to God, but to each other. We run together. We run the race. It's a relay race. Once we're done, we pass the baton off to someone else. And they run. It's not about building our kingdom. It's about building the kingdom of God. As we think about communion today, in connection to that, this is a symbol of the faith that we have in our hearts. It reminds us that the ultimate sacrifice was not what mom and dad did, but it's what Jesus did. Honoring our ancestors is great, and we need to do that. If anybody deserved honor, I believe my grandfather did. But today we honor Jesus. And we remember, as we look back on the sacrifices of our ancestors, we look back on the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ.